Matt told you you could sleep if you wanted, but I'm going to say that I will be watching for sleepers. You know, after spending most of my Wednesday night standing up here in front of people, some of whom got up at 4:30 in the morning, I'm well accustomed to waking people up who might be sleeping. And it's okay with me. I'll help you. Well, last night we had trunk or treat here. And the reason we had trunk or treat was we always do trunk or treat on Halloween. Halloween, you know, a lot of controversy, if you read Christian publications online, there are people get all up at arms and say all these terrible things about what's going on at Halloween. But, you know, in honor of Halloween, I thought I would tell you a horror story today. How many of you like a good horror story? Well, you shouldn't. But I'm going to tell you one anyway. I'm going to tell you, and you know, the worst part of this horror story that I'm about to tell you is, unlike most of the horror stories you've ever seen, this one's true. And it is the most horrible story ever told. Aren't you glad you came to church today? It's true. But I guess the best way for me to sort of get into telling you this horror story is to tell you about something that happened to me years ago. Right after we first started the church, I was getting ready for a service on Wednesday night. And at that point in my life, you got to understand, my life was, there were a lot of diapers and there was a lot of spelling tests. And there was just a lot of, you know, I had four kids and they're all little and they're everywhere. And I'm dealing with that, but yet I have to go speak. And I'm just kind of trying to figure something out here, what I can come over here and talk to people about again. And in the middle of all that, I'm just praying and sort of just crying out to God, would you just help me to see what I need to see? And suddenly, right in that moment, I saw something that I'd never seen before. And it just played out in front of me. And it was a horror story. And what it was is, as I was sitting there, I looked across and I saw our son Harry, who at that time was a toddler. He's 19 now, but at that point he was a toddler and he's, you know, kind of toddling about. And when Harry was little, he always had a pacifier. Only one of my kids who would ever take one, and he loved his. He told me since he's been grown, the reason he liked it so much was because he didn't have to talk if he had it in his mouth. So some days now I want to put that pacifier back. But anyway, so I saw him over there and he was so cute. When Harry was little, I know you see those things in your kids that were so cute. He had these little chubby cheeks and he looked like a little teddy bear. And he was just really adorable. And so I look over and I see him. And suddenly, just in a moment of time, something horrible happened. And I saw this evil villain just come invade our home right there where we are, where everybody's safe. And we're just full of peace and joy. And in the middle of it, this horrible villain came and swooped over Harry and enticed him and offered him, reached out his hand and offered Harry a prize, a treat. And Harry reached out and took it. And when Harry reached out and took it, something awful happened, because in that moment, Harry was no longer Harry. Harry, I know this sounds weird, Harry became an earthworm. And suddenly went from being my sweet little boy to this little worm, this icky, sticky, wiggly worm right there, which I have to tell you, anytime I find a worm in my house, I throw it out the door, don't you? And there he is, and he's all sticky, icky, and just the enormity of what happened just hit me, and I'm like, what happened? This is horrible. Suddenly, Harry is an earthworm, and I run over, and I'm like, what? But there's nothing I could do about it. I didn't know what to do, how to help him. And, you know, I just saw in that moment that that's actually a real story of something that happened to you and me, happened to every person when we were in Adam and when we fell in the garden. And the Lord said to me, as I saw that, he said to me, you can never know how far I've raised you up in Christ until you understand how far you fell. Because we didn't just sin and, you know, fall down and skin our knee, and then, you know, God comes over and, you know, patches us up and makes things better. That's not the story of the gospel. And in order to understand what he's done for us in Christ, we have to see where we were when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And until we understand that side, we can't grasp what he's done for us. And so today, that's what I just want to spend a little time talking to you about, some things that we talk about a lot here at Good News Church. And as we lead up to our 20th anniversary, we're just reviewing and going over some messages that are our bread and butter here, what we would call our classic messages, things that we've taught and retaught and taught and retaught and taught and you get it. And we're going to talk about those things. But when Adam sinned in the garden, and I saw that last night 10 times as I rode the hayride, I saw Gonzalo, who was Adam, and Shayla, who was Eve. I saw them take that apple and eat it. Every time I wanted to scream, "Don't do it!" But they kept doing it. And and I saw Houston the devil stand triumphantly over them as he had conquered them. And it was interesting because when we leave that scene, they're on the ground. And when we started that scene, they were upright before us. And they were on the ground. And that's just a really small, portrayal of what happened to us. But the fall was much more than us just falling on the ground. We fell. Who we were changed in that moment. In fact, at that moment, what happened with Adam and Eve is just their very DNA was changed. Their spiritual DNA was changed. And the reason that every person born of man since Adam and Eve, other than Jesus, every person born has been in sin, born in sin, is because at that moment, the actual encoding of mankind was changed to represent spiritual death. And their curse, we were all cursed in that moment. And so, as time went on, just like if I saw Harry and he was suddenly now this earthworm, my reaction to that would be to go over and scoop up that earthworm. And even though I might not could do anything about Harry being an earthworm, I can tell you this, there would never be another earthworm on the whole planet that would be as treasured and as loved as that earthworm. But I would scoop him up and I would find him the best dirt to be in. And I would do everything I could to care for him. And I would make sure that all the birds that were out looking for food never found him. But I would do all I could to protect him. But other thing is, I would never, ever stop searching for a way to get him from out from under that curse. Isn't that right? I mean, all of you who are parents, think about that. Isn't that true? You would never, ever give up on redeeming your child, of pulling them out from under the curse that had come upon them. You were somewhere, that might be an earthworm, but that's my Harry. And so that's the same way that God looked at man after the fall in the garden. He looked and said, "You may have fallen, but I am not giving up on you. And I'm not going to do away with you, and I'm not going to forget about you. In fact, I'm going to devote all my resources and everything I have to finding a way to bring you out from under this curse." And so heaven went into action. And you can read all through the Old Covenant, all through the Old Testament, you can see how along the way God was working a plan. He was working a plan to bring his man out from under the curse. But initially, God had no contact with man. He had no way of contacting man. Because the thing is, an earthworm and me, I mean, I may love that earthworm and cherish it, but I'm not going to be able to have a lot of fellowship with it. You understand? And even though I may make a plate and set him by the plate, he can't eat dinner with me. In fact, if I take that earthworm unto myself the way that I would have taken Harry, and this, when he was a toddler, if I took him unto myself, it was a natural place. It was a place of warmth and protection and strength, a place where he could find peace and comfort. But if I did the same thing with the earthworm that I'd been doing to the toddler, it would kill the earthworm. If I took an earthworm and carried it in my pocket all day, it wouldn't be good for the earthworm, would it? And if I took the earthworm at night and put it in my bed, so it could, snuggle with me, I'd wake up with a dead earthworm. Because the earthworm has a completely different habitat and environment. And that's the difference between us in sin and us with a holy God. You know, the whole idea of a holy, the whole, W-H-O-L-E, idea of a holy God, H-O-L-Y, is that we feel very estranged from Him. He's God in heaven, and we're these little people who are trying to avoid Him or not make Him notice us because we don't want Him to do anything to us, you know, get us back for all our sins. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians still have that idea because they don't understand that God being holy means that He's different from us, but in the same way that I'm different from an earthworm. God couldn't take us unto Himself after the fall and love us like He wanted and you know, embrace us the way He wanted to, because He Himself, His habitat, His nature would harm us. And so we understand some of these things. How many of you have ever heard my Harry the Earthworm? Earthworm story. Some of you have heard it. Some of you are thinking, I didn't want to hear it again today. That's a little bit too bad. You go on to sleep. I'll wake you up when we get to a different part. Okay. But why don't we open our Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's just follow this thread and see what happened to us in Christ. And see where this horror story led. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, we were all in that same place. We had all fallen. And we had fallen in a way that you and I, honestly, just sitting here today, you and I cannot fathom how far we fell. We get glimpses in what we've been restored to, of what we might have lost. But I'm telling you, we don't know how far we fell. We don't know what this earth was like before the curse of sin and death came on this earth. We can't, I mean, people talk about heaven. I hear people, you know, that have say they visited heaven and what they've seen and all. You know, how can you describe the difference between what earth is now and what earth was before the fall? There aren't words. It was vastly different because the curse of sin and death has come in and eaten away at every turn. There was no tiredness. There was no decay. There was no death. I don't know how they got leaves to turn in the fall. Maybe, I don't know. But there was no death at all. There was only life. And I'm telling you, it's very difficult. Sometimes I just sit and try to make myself think, what would it be like to have no death and only have life? What would it be like to never know actually death of our bodies and people leaving us? That we would never be threatened with someone leaving and being gone from our lives. That absence that death causes. No grief. I mean, just telling you, you can't even get your mind around what it must be like. What must, and we haven't even gotten to the best part. What must it be like to have complete and total and full fellowship with God? With nothing between us. And what must it be like to lay down these bodies that weighed us down? I think we don't really know. One ministry friend of ours, his daughter had cystic fibrosis, and she lived much longer than the doctor said that she would. But when she was 18, she died, she left her body and went to heaven. And he was having a difficult time with understanding what was going on. And he'd been, you know, believing God and trusting God for healing. And she was now gone. And he was trying to raise her up from the dead. And it wasn't working and nothing was happening. And he was really frustrated and he was just trying to figure it out. And about that time, his best friend comes in and he said, "I've just had a vision and I just saw your daughter." His daughter's name was Kelly. He said, "I just saw your daughter. And I just saw her in heaven. I was supposed to come in here and tell you what I saw." He said, "I just saw your daughter, Kelly, and she was in heaven. And I could hear you calling her back. I could hear your voice was calling her back. And Jesus was saying to her, You should go back. You need to go back and get in your body. And she looked down at her body and she said, yuck, and turned and went on into glory. Now, that's one reason it's really hard to raise Christians from the dead. When you get out of this body, you don't want to get back in it. It's true. And I know all of us have loved ones or people in our lives that have gone on to be with the Lord. I'm telling you, the moment, and it's hard for us to imagine because of how we are and we're so aware of this natural realm. But I'm just saying to you that if you just let God show you, their moment of departure was the greatest moment they ever knew. And every moment since is far better than any moment they ever knew here. And we're all headed that way. And just about all of us, give us 100 years, all of us will be there. We'll be on that side. And I don't know that we will, but we could be saying, y'all remember what it was like to have those bodies. Thank God we were able to lay them down and leave them on earth. I hear we're getting a better model. And I look forward to that day. But we don't understand about what the fall really did to us. And because we don't have really a good understanding of that, then we don't really stretch out in our faith and trust in God for what He's done for us in Christ. We've been satisfied with just having a little band-aid. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm just forgiven. Honey, if you're in Christ, you're a whole lot more than just forgiven. A whole lot more than just forgiven. But let's just keep going here. Did we read anything? It says, you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, our very nature was changed. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, you know, earthworms wallow in the dirt. I see them all the time at my house. We have earthworms galore. If you're a bird, come over. There's good eating, and I'll let you eat all you want. But they wallow around in the mud and it's yucky and there's nothing appealing about it. And I look at that and I think if one of my kids was out here doing what that earthworm was doing, I would want to spank their butts. That's not very politically correct, but that would be what I would want to do. Just making a mess, doing that. And I think that's not what you should be doing. It's just like the prodigal son. The Bible says he was off in a pig pen with the pigs. That's not where that son belonged. He was being like the earthworm. He was wallowing in something he didn't belong in. Well, if you were doing that in there, though, the reality is if you are an earthworm, that's your habitat and what you do. And that's what these verses are saying, is that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it was natural for us to sin. And if you don't understand that, you'll always be frustrated with the world around you. Christians get all up in arms about what's going on in the world. I'm going to tell you something. We live in a world that's under the curse of sin. And people are sinning. And why are they sinning? Why are people sinning? Because it's in their nature. They're sinners. That's what they do. And so for us to ever get frustrated with someone who's really good at sinning, who's a sinner, maybe we should give them an award. You're very good at what you are. But yet we get super frustrated. But unless their nature's changed, there's not going to be any change in behavior. And we can't change people's behavior and think that fixes the problem. And we, you know what? We can't pass laws to fix people's behavior and think that is going to solve the problem. It's true. As much as laws are passed or maybe going to be passed that you disagree with, the problem is not the law. The problem is the sin nature. And that's why we need to focus all of our effort on doing something about the sin nature and then helping people renew their mind and find out who they really are. Because I don't think there's anything worse than a child of God living in the pig pen. Than the one who has been redeemed and reborn, recreated in Christ, and they're wallowing around like earthworms. But the reason people do that is because they don't know who they are. That's the problem. People don't know who they are. And all of us in here today are going, well, I know who I am. But my question is, do you? Do you? Because I found in my own life, this is something I'm constantly having to renew my mind about. I'm constantly having to remind myself that I am not that earthworm, that I am not that fallen man, that I am in Christ. That everything around me indicates that I'm fallen. Everything around me is, bringing up an awareness of the sin nature. That's why I have to surround myself and fill my ears and fill my mouth and fill my eyes with something else. Like the Word of God, which is the only place I can really go to find out who I really am. It says in Ephesians, if we keep reading in Ephesians, it says this. It says, but God. And I love the word but in the Bible. Well, I just love the word but in general, but I love the word but in the Bible because it's like multiplying by zero. I used to love that when I was a kid and I'd go in class and they'd give me this big test, and they'd have these really, really hard problems and all these things I had to multiply together. But if I kept looking down on the list, all these numbers I'm supposed to be multiplying together and I would find a zero. And I would be so happy. I would whoop out in class and the teacher would give me a stern look, like, don't be giving away the secret. Because I'd see people there trying to do the multiplication and all, and me, I knew the answer just because there was a zero in it. That zero, it zeroed out everything. So it doesn't matter what all is factored in. If there's a zero, it just, everything times zero. Anything times zero is zero. And that's how the but is. And so we had a whole lot that was happening in all these verses and all the sin and all the death and all the condemnation and all the guilt and all the shame and all the sickness and all the lack and all the destruction and death. But, there's that great big but. But God. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for God's butt in my life. I am. I'm thankful. It's the truth. Praise God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. We just sang about His love. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that we would all come to know through experience for ourselves, Amplified renders it, the love of God. And that's an ongoing pursuit in our lives to know His love. Because just when you think you know it, you find out you don't know it at all. I think it was Jerry Bogus said to me last Sunday, I guess he just turned 70. Are you 70 already? He told me he used to think he knew everything, but then the older he got, he figured out he doesn't know much at all. Y'all might want to write that down as grandkids. He probably doesn't say that to you all the time. But as I'm aging, I'm understanding what you mean. Just when you think, because let me tell you, is there anyone smarter than a 16-year-old? Nope. I mean, come on. It's amazing how how much understanding and knowledge that humans seem to lose between 16 and 25. Suddenly at 25, they're like, well, maybe I'm not quite so sure about everything. And then it seems the longer you live, then you're like, well, I don't know. You got that to look forward to, some of you. But you don't really know God's love in an inexhaustible way because it is inexhaustible. He has great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. And I never really understood why God loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins until I saw that day that that was Harry that was that earthworm. See, I just thought it was maybe we were just some earthworms he found somewhere. But no, we were his. And he loved us. And Jesus said in John 17 that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even before we came to God, that God loves us, you, just as much as he loves Jesus. You. But not just you now, but you before, which is the only explanation for why he would give Jesus for you. Why he would give Jesus for me, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Because he loved us with the same love, to the same degree, in the same way that he loved Jesus. And just to make it clear, all the rest of the people in the world, he loves them the same way. Now, I'm about to disturb you and freak you out. One of the classic messages that I've done at Good News Church over the years is a message called In Your Face, Grace. And one of the things that I share in that message is the story about a man, Jeffrey Dahmer. Anybody remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Some of you younger people don't know him. But when I was a young person, Jeffrey Dahmer was in the news. And you talk about a horror story. This man was so messed up, was so fallen, that he would kidnap young men. And I don't know what he did to them after he kidnapped them. But eventually he would kill them. And then he would carve them up. Just like some of you that are hunters and you kill a deer and you take it to be, what do y'all call that? Processed. That's a nice way of saying what they do. Well, he would process the young boys. And he would put their parts in his freezer. And he would take them out. And he would eat human flesh the way we eat animal flesh. One day they found this man. They found out what he'd been doing, that he was a serial killer. They prosecuted him. He went to prison. Put him in prison. But something interesting happened to Jeffrey Dahmer while he was in prison. He started visiting the chaplain. And the chaplain started sharing with Jeffrey Dahmer, who was, I'm telling you, you could look the world over and hardly find a more, you know, foul guy than that, more vile person than that. And the chaplain started sharing with Jeffrey Dahmer the same things I'm talking to you about today, that God loves you, that he's for you, that he sent Jesus to die for your sins. And somewhere in all that, a seed of faith came into Jeffrey Dahmer, and it sprung up, and he was able to receive Jesus and be born again. Now, that story is so offensive. And it was reading that story that made me really angry with God's grace. Because that ain't right. That a man like that could be born again, come into the family of God. To think at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you may be sitting across the table from him. That's sick. But that's the gospel. The gospel can be really offensive if you think about it. Oh my goodness. I mean, God, I want you to be good to me and my family and my friends and all the good people. But the problem is, there aren't any good people. Not one. Not one. And in the eyes of God, we're just as guilty as Jeffrey Dahmer. That's why his grace gets in your face. Something about that's just not right. Now, I just brought that up because right now there are people on the earth that to me are barbaric. They're chopping off heads of Christians. You know, they're enslaving children. They're doing some horrible things, but even those people God loves them as much as he loves Jesus. That's pretty hard to stomach. That's why you just have to like go, no wonder we'll never understand the fullness of God's love. How? I mean, I can understand him loving some nice people like you. Right? I mean, Terry's a good person, right? Not in herself, she's not. No offense. But that's all of our stories. Come on. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And what that means is you didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. There was no way you could ever do it, earn it, have it, merit it on your own, but he did it anyway just because he loves you. And we know, I know because I heard it last night again and again and again and again on the gospel hayride, Jesus came, he died on the cross, as Jeffrey Allison, who was Jesus last night dying on the cross again and again, he was beaten, he was shamed, he was tormented, all of that, he bled and he died because that's what I deserved and what you deserved. And he did it as our substitute. He took our place. And he died on that cross and they put him in a tomb. And the Bible says that on the third day, God raised him from the dead. As Jose Vega. I mean, no, he raised him as the dead. Really interesting things happened in that tomb because Jesus went from Jeffrey, a Caucasian male, to a Puerto Rican male. I don't know how God did all that, but there was some really funny stuff happening in that tomb. But he came out of that grave. And that wasn't the end of the story. Because it goes on to say, hallelujah. Somewhere here I have notes. Oh, he, by grace you've been saved. And then it goes on to say, why don't you make the next verse come? Oh, yeah, yeah. And he raised us up. My notes have nothing to do with this message today. And he raised us up together. So he didn't just, you know, save us. But he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there's two things he says there. We were raised up with him and we were made to sit with him. And we just read along those words, you know, just read along because like you may be like me. I've read this thousands of times. And so I just read it and I read along. Oh, yeah, he raised us up and he made us sit together. He raised us up and made us sit together. But y'all, he raised us up. And when he raised us up, something's just amazing. The most amazing thing that's ever happened to us. When he raised us up, no longer were we an earthworm, but he took us from that lowly state. He didn't just pick up an earthworm and put him in a terrarium and say, okay, and you get to live with me forever. It's not what happened. He changed us. When he raised us up, he changed us completely. He recreated us. He took the essence of us that was in that worm. He took that and he made a whole new being. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that it was a new species of being that had never even existed before. So he took the essence of who we were, but he made us something brand new. And that scripture also says, it's a scripture we read frequently here, that old things passed away. No more wallowing in the dirt. No more living a lowly life. No longer being subject to the rain and to the dry heat, which will kill an earthworm. No longer subject to the birds of prey that'll come by and pluck you up and eat you. No, he raised us up and made us a completely new creature, creation, you and me. That's what happened when we were raised up. But again, we'll never understand that until we understand how far we fell. Because all we think is we said a little prayer, now we get to go to heaven when we die. But saying that little prayer Confessing Jesus as your Lord was just the very beginning of a new life in Christ. Many people never follow on to that new life in Christ. But I'm glad they called on the name of the Lord, because they became a new creation. They may still be down in the dirt. They may still be suffering the effects of all the heat. They still, you know, may be scared of every bird that flies by. But they're still a new creation. But now, our life as believers is getting ourselves up out of the mud. By the grace of God, He helps us. He's there. He washes us up off. And He says, look, here's the right way. Walk in it. And that's what people like me are supposed to be helping you do. Helping you find the right way and walk in it. Telling you, hey, you're not an earthworm anymore, so quit wallowing in the mud. Quit living the low life. Quit living afraid, subject to every wind that comes by. You know, terrified of what might happen because you're so vulnerable. Because that's not who you are anymore. You are now a new creation in Christ. And you really, you don't have any idea who you really are. Come, let's look in the Word and find out who we are. Come, let's see who He says we are. Come, let's discover this new creation reality that Paul wrote about. Now see, even right here, here's a big problem. People will go to church. People will go through this experience, call on the name of the Lord, and they'll go to church the rest of their lives, and they'll never come to the understanding of who they really are. Because, frankly, because people like me stand up and don't give them the right information. Now, you know, let me just say this and insert this here, because, you know, I whenever I go out from here and go to other places and I hear other ministers sometimes and I'm around other Christians, I notice that there seems to be an obsession in the body of Christ with the Old Testament. And I've been in meetings where the whole meeting was completely about characters from the Old Testament. And then, frankly, if you think back to kids' church, if you went to church when you were a kid, most of the stories you heard were about Bible characters from the Old Testament. David and Goliath, Noah, remember this? Samson, who are some of the other dudes? Moses, Joshua, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or bad Negro, whichever way. It both works. I think they all were, actually. I mean, Jesus may have been, for all we know. I think Puerto Rican's a lot closer to what he was than Caucasian, though. I got to say that. I mean, think about it. Okay, thanks. My mom's getting me on track. Jonah, that's right. Thank you, Mother. Get me out of my mess. Still doing it all these years later. But that's what we hear about. And then you hear people get up and they preach messages. Oh, we forgot the favorite message. Job. In fact, I was just in some meetings recently where three times it was said from the pulpit, yet, though you slay me, I will trust you. And I wanted to scream. Because that is in the Bible. But it was said by Job, a man who lived before Abraham. And if you don't understand who you are, you'll get bogged down in those things that are in the Bible. If you don't know who you are, you will identify with the wrong people. So here's some news for some of you today. The people in the Bible that are most like you, the only people that you share common DNA with, are Jesus. Well, that's blasphemy. How dare you say that we are like Jesus and can be like Him? I didn't say that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says in 1 John, as He is, so are we in this world. Jesus, the apostles, disciples after the day of Pentecost. So those in the book of Acts, And then the people that Paul writes to and about in his writings. So if you want to find somebody like you, your homies, your people, you know, where do you go to look for them? You go to the New Testament. Even when you watch Jesus and you see what Jesus is doing, you're not on the side of receiving. You're not the woman with the issue of blood. Now, there are things we can certainly learn from the woman with the issue of blood. Certainly things we can learn from, you know, Zacchaeus up in the tree. There are many things to be learned there. But don't identify with those people, because that's not who you are. And I've noticed that the more people identify with the wrong people in the Bible, the weaker they are. And the more, I can say this, the more I've identified with Christ, more I've identified with the people of the book of Acts, the stronger I am, the bolder I am, the more power I have in my life, the more I live in this life the way He intended me to live. The last thing that you need to do if you're feeling down and defeated is to read the book of Job. I mean, you're laughing, but I'm serious. I've had people in the church come see me and they got that we need to go through this and understand. I'm like, why do we need to understand that? Why don't we understand the people who are like us? I don't understand everything in the Bible, but I do know I'm a new creation in Christ. I do know that the Holy Spirit has come in me and He has come up on me and I am a different person. I am now in Christ. Those things I know. Some people are wishing Pastor Mann had spoken today. I'm going to tell you now, if you don't get it today, I'm going to come back next week. Praise the Lord. Now, so that's the raised up side, but there's also this other side. We've been raised up and then we've been seated with Him. Now, what does that mean? We've been raised up and we've been seated with Him. What does that mean? What does it mean that we've been seated with Him? And sometimes, you know, I have to tell you this. Sometimes in my life I've read that and the only thing I thought is that meant I can just sit down and rest. Like God's letting me like take a break. That, you know, the work and the toil of life was so much and in Christ now I can just take a break. But that's not really what it's talking about, even though we do need to take a break sometimes, but that's not what it's talking about. This word seated isn't talking about an inclined position like many of y'all are in. That's not what it's talking about. The word seated is talking about a position of authority. You know, on January 20th, 2017. I thought I had it right. 2017, January 20th, something significant is going to happen in our nation. Does anyone know what it is? We will, as a nation, hopefully, as a nation, peacefully, I hope, we've managed to do it mostly peacefully in the past, except for that little, you know, 1860s thing, but peacefully, we will seat a new president. Now, moments before that, he will be the president-elect. But when he stands in front of the Congress, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court by his side, his wife probably, or her husband, whoever it is, holding the Bible, standing there, however it is. Which one goes on the Bible? Right hand. Matt knows this, not me. Okay. I'd be up there like this, honestly. At that moment, he will be seated. And he's not going to sit down. In fact, the first thing he does is stand up, or she does, and they give him a microphone and start speaking. But that person is speaking from a seated position, having been seated or put in a position of authority. And that's what happened to us when we were raised up and seated with him. It speaks of the authority that we gained. So not only did we come up out of the mud, which is, I mean, come on, if that's all it was, that'd be good. But something even far beyond that happened. We were seated with him. And I like in the writings there a little bit earlier, those verses in Ephesians talks about how Jesus was raised up far above. And then it starts listing the devil's powers, principalities and powers and rulers and mights. Those things just a few verses before. When we were raised up far above all those forces as well. Raised far above. Far above? How far above? Far enough that they're way below our feet. But not only were we raised up above them, then we were seated in a position of authority over them. Now, you may not feel like you have a lot of authority. It's probably because you don't know the authority that you have. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, "You shall know the truth." And that's the sad thing. I think most of the time we don't really know the truth about ourselves. But he said, "You shall know the truth." And the truth that you know will bring freedom in your life. And a lot of Christians, most Christians live in bondage, not because of the devil, but because they don't know that they're free. And if you don't know that you're free, you'll live in bondage. Y'all have heard the story about how they train elephants, right? Everybody know the story? Does anybody not know the story about elephant training? Raise your hand and I'll tell you the story. Okay, there are four people. Thank you. You want me to tell you? Okay. I'll tell you the story. Elephants. When elephants are little. Now, elephants, when they're little, they're still pretty sizable. But when elephants are little and they're wanting to train an elephant for the circus or for performance or just, you know, to tame them in some way, they will put a chain around an elephant and drive a stake in the ground really deep, probably set it in some concrete, and they'll chain up that elephant where it can only go so far. And so at first the elephant doesn't like it because it's on a chain and it'll go over here. It'll pull its neck. And so it'll come back and then it'll go over here and it's going to get away. I'm getting away. Ah! No. And then the next day it wakes up and it's like, today's the day I'm going to get away. And it goes over here. I can get away. Ah! So this goes on for a period of time until the elephant realizes I can only go this far before hurts. So I won't keep doing that. So the elephant learns its place. Its place. Here's my place. I'm just an elephant. This is my place. Well, the elephant gets so accustomed to its little place that one day they can take that chain off the elephant. Guess what happens when they take the chain off the elephant? It doesn't leave that space because it was trained to be under that dominion. And even though it's free and it's a big, giant, adult, very strong elephant that could just run a rampage through whatever area it's in, it doesn't do anything because it's been trained to be under that dominion. And see, you and me, we were born under the dominion of the evil one, and we were really accustomed to living there. Most people around us are living there, so we think that's how we have to live all our lives when we are free. And not only are we free, we're very powerful. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. So we're very free people. We're very powerful people. But unless we know that and we meditate on it, we think about it and we're aware of it, it doesn't do us any good. We just live in this little low place. Oh, it sure looks great over there. I'd love to climb up on that mountain, but this is where I have to be. I know it's kind of muddy over here. I'd really like to go over there in the grass, but this is where I have to be. When you can run free. Now, here's another thing about our authority. Not only can we run free, we can set others free. And that may be the very best part of the authority that we have, because we have been seated with him and commissioned to act in his stead. The same authority and power that God had given to Jesus, he turned and gave to us. He said, "All authority has been given to me, both in heaven and earth. Now you go in my name." Praise the Lord. You know what I've been sharing with you today? The good news to the believer. This is the good news to believers. Sometimes we think of the good news as just this gospel story that we need to tell somebody who doesn't know God, and then they come to God, and that's it. There's no more good news. I'm going to tell you, the good news just begins that day. There's good news every day. There's good news every day for the rest of your life, and then for eternity, there's good news. The good news to you is you're in Christ. The good news to you is you are no longer a sinner, but you've been raised up and you've been seated with Him and you've been given authority and dominion. Romans says that God's intention is that you would reign in life as a king. You would rule and reign in your life. But now, let's be honest, how many people live a life of ruling and reigning? Well, God must be a liar. I mean, obviously God's a liar, because many people here say, I'm a Christian and I'm not ruling and reigning in life. That proves God's a liar. You don't think so? The truth is the truth. But we have to act on the truth. We have to know the truth. We have to... The thing about God, He lets you stay in the mud if you want to. Just like the father of the prodigal. The father of the prodigal let the prodigal stay in the mud. But the whole time he was in the mud, there was a place at the table for him. There was a party waiting to happen. There was a coat. There was a robe, a royal robe to go on his back. There was a ring of authority for his finger. There were shoes for his feet. But he was in the mud, and the father let him be in the mud because that was his choice. And God will let you live in the mud. He doesn't want you to live in the mud. Oh my goodness, He never, ever, ever wanted you to live in the mud. And He's done everything and made the ultimate sacrifice so you wouldn't live in the mud. But He'll let you live in the mud. I don't want to live in the mud. And I don't want you to live in the mud. Now, a lot of people think they got to live in the mud. But you don't have to live in the mud. You can rule and reign over everything that came on this earth as a result of sin. Sickness, lack, early death. You can rule and reign over that. You don't have to die young. You don't have to live sick and be infirm in your body. You don't have to suffer under opposition and oppression in your life. You don't have to be tormented. You can live in peace. You can live in peace. You don't have to be afraid every day of your life. You don't have to be paralyzed with anxiety. That's all in the mud. But He's raised us up out of that. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. You know, as I was preparing for today, I was just thinking how I kind of understand why preachers preach what they do. Because it's just a lot more exciting to get up and say, if you come up here, God's going to touch you and He's going to do this and He's going to do that. And then we can kind of get in a hoopla and everybody can run up here and then get God to touch them and have some great feeling and leave out of here. And it brings relief for a moment. But I'm going to tell you something. What you need in your life isn't another touch from God. You already have all that you need in life. You have all the power, all the authority. It's all yours. You just got to take hold of it. But I tell you, getting hands laid on you is a whole lot easier than renewing your mind. It is. Having somebody pray for you is a whole lot easier than you digging into the Word and finding your identity. It is. And let's just face it. Just whining about what's going on and blaming God for our problems is a whole, come on, that's a whole lot easier than taking authority and doing something about it. But if you want to be really free, and you want to really be who God called you to be, and you really want to live in Christ, you got to do some hard things. So let me pray for you. Father, I pray for us all today. This is the truth. These are some of the things that we've been preaching as we've shared the gospel over these last 20 years here in this city. These truths of who You've made us to be in Christ, that You've raised us up and You've seated us. with Christ in heavenly places, to rule and to reign with Him. Father, there's so much here, so much even that we've taught and shared over the years. But Father, I pray for every person, every one of us here today, Father, that the knowledge and understanding, the revelation that we have of this would just continue to grow and increase. And I ask you, Father, for us as ministers, that you would give us words and you would give us methods and you would give us ways to help people to see who they really are. And I pray for all of us that the eyes of our hearts would be flooded with light. I pray for a light to come, the light to come, the light to come. I pray for a light, a bright light to shine within us. Hallelujah. That we can see what we haven't seen. Hallelujah. And Father, I just remind all of us, and I remind the enemy, that he is defeated. He is under our feet. And in Jesus' name, I take authority now over any deception that's plaguing the people of Good News Church. Any deception that's got in and has blinded them to who they are. Any of the religious myths that they bought into. In Jesus' name, I pray for a light to come and them to see, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? What was I buying into? What, I was deceived. In Jesus' name, I command the blinders to be removed and the light to shine freely. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's just pray for just a minute. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for the light, the light, the light to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for the light to come. Open, open eyes to see. Hallelujah. Open eyes to see. Now, the Holy Spirit's our teacher. He's the guide. The Bible says you don't even have to have me teach you. The Holy Spirit in you will teach you. And in fact, if He's not teaching you, I can't do you any good. So why don't you just invite Him to teach you? Hallelujah. Why don't you just right now where you are, just open yourself up. Just talk right now to God and say, God, I'm open to being taught. I yield myself. I incline my ear. I want to hear what you're saying to me. I want to see who I really am. I want to walk in that freedom I just heard Susie talk about. I don't want to live in the mud. I don't want to live in the bondage like the elephants do. I want to roam free and I want to bring freedom to others. That's who I really am. I'm seeing that. And I want that in my life. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me to see. Help me to know. Hallelujah. I receive the light. Hallelujah. I refuse to live in deception. I refuse to live in a place of bondage when I'm really free. When I'm really free. When I'm really, really, really free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, brazi vi bondo so pretty vi bocoto. Lebre vi dioso bondo so pretty so bocondure vi mahamantia sabaka. For we've come to a place of revelation increasing. For there's coming an increase of revelation, not new revelation, but new ways of seeing the truth you already know. And it'll increase and it'll grow. And even in this church and even in these people, and you'll go out from here and you'll carry a revelation and insight. And you'll see things in ways you haven't. And you'll have words to explain. And you'll have a vocabulary that you really haven't had before. Ways of talking about what the gospel has done for each of us. And you'll have a way, a new way of sharing that with people. And there'll be a new freedom and a new boldness as you have utterance from the Holy One. He'll give you utterance and you'll be able to speak and proclaim. And you'll say things. You'll say things, you'll be like, I didn't even know I knew that. But you'll say things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For the inspiration of the Holy Spirit isn't just for a special few ones. It's not just for those that stand behind a pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord, I'm a prophet. It isn't just for them. It is for every believer that you would prophesy, that you would speak under an anointing, under a power from on high, inspired by the Holy One. And you would speak into your own life and proclaim and declare and rule and reign. And you would speak and you would declare to others, and they would listen and their ears would hear what they haven't heard, and their eyes would suddenly see, and the light will come on. And not only will they come from death into life, but they will come from the mud up to be ruling and reigning with Him. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. In the Corinthians, Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he lists nine, and they are as the Spirit wills. It's not something that you make happen. It's by the Holy Spirit. And so what you just saw there was a tongue and then an interpretation. And that interpretation is an inspired utterance by the Holy Spirit. So if you've got questions about that, you can ask me or Susie or others. And that's just how God does things. But you may not have heard that before. So just so you know what was going on there. Today's message is at the core of this church. It's so fundamental to who we are and what we're trying to do here. God's done it, but we're trying to help people know their place of authority and to walk in that. And it's not an easy thing to do in this world. And it's a counter to a lot of teaching that's been there, but it's all in the Bible. And so we want you to walk in that place of being in Christ, to be saved, to know Him, but then to be in Christ and then to walk it and live it out. So this is a critical message for us and for who we are. We've got some things happening. There's a table in the lobby to sign up for the Good News Church Gala 20th anniversary. And again, remember, if you can't cover the cost, we'll cover it for you. And don't worry about dress. Some people will get dressed up, but don't make that a reason not to come. Don't go out and buy a bunch of stuff. Just come. We want you to come. So get your ticket today. We'll have hospitality in the atrium, some refreshments for you. Hope you can stop back there and get a chance to meet you. But we love you and we're for you. And let me close with prayer. Father in heaven, we give you praise and we give you thanks. Thank you for everybody here. And I know there's some people here. We're weary today from a lot of labor. I just speak a strengthening right now, just an infusion of your power. I thank you for your joy. I thank you for your help. I thank you, Father. This is a great week to give life. Thank you for opportunities and open doors to minister to people, to be ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation. So I thank you for boldness upon us to do that. And Father, I just thank you for your love and your protection, your provision. Lord, even right now, I speak health and healing, strengthening to people right now, Father, healing in for their bodies right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And I did not mention this, but we'll have prayer partners. If you have any needs and want prayer, we'll have prayer partners right here. We love you. Have a great day.